The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found in the 20th chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, at the 13th verse. Exodus 20, at the 13th verse. Thou shalt not kill. Once again, we turn our thoughts this morning to the Ten Commandments, this short passage of Scripture, the 20th chapter of Exodus, most of that chapter, or at least the first 17 verses devoted to the giving of the Ten Commandments by Almighty God as He spoke to the nation of Israel assembled at the foot of Mount Sinai, as He spoke to the church, not only to the church, but to the whole world. The Ten Commandments are very, very important for our understanding, that we understand the meaning of these commandments. Some of our spiritual forebears have recommended that a series of sermons be preached on the Ten Commandments as often as every 2 years in the life of a congregation. These commandments are, of course, revealed to us our sin and our need of a Savior. But as our shorter catechism teaches, the whole moral duty of man is comprehended in these Ten Commandments. There's not a sin that you can think of that is not included in the Ten Commandments. Every sin that can be committed is a violation of one or more of those commandments. If we rightly understand those Ten Commandments, we understand all that God requires morally of you and me, not only in our duty toward God, which is the first table of the law, but also in our duty toward one another, which is the second table of the law, and we begin that part of the commandments this morning. And I say this morning, we live in a nation that is beset with many problems. We haven't even begun to really discover how many problems we really do have as a nation, because the deepest problems and the most serious ones are unrecognized by most of the politicians today. But what we are studying in these verses really has the answer to every single problem that we face as a nation today. All the ills that we have as a nation have come about because we have disregarded the 10 words of the Lord God that we find before us. And now we turn to the 6th commandment, thou shalt not kill. This is the first commandment in the second table of the law, which is summarized in the words of our Savior when He quoted Leviticus 19, verse 18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is a summary of all that the second table requires in our duty to one another. But if these commandments are to accomplish a saving purpose in us, we must go beyond the bare external meaning of those words, because the Jews stopped right there. The whole Sermon on the Mount was a sermon by our Savior to show the spiritual depth of the law and the true meaning of these commandments. So we must go beyond the external sense into that full sense that is intended by God Himself. Thou shalt not kill. What does it mean? Well, we're going to look at this commandment under four headings. And as much as I would like to be able to cover this commandment adequately in 1 week, I have come to the conclusion in studying that I'm going to have to divide it up into two parts. And broadly, the first part deals with the sin of murder. And the second part that we'll take up next week is vitally important, and that is spiritual murder. Because our Savior said, you have heard long ago, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you are angry in your heart at another person, without adequate reason, you are a murderer. and in danger of the judgment of Almighty God. So there is a spiritual murder, but we're going to look at actual murder this morning. And we're going to look at it under two headings. First of all, the essential meaning of this commandment. And then we'll consider the taking away of human life and its wickedness in the sight of God. First of all, let us consider the essential meaning of this commandment. Thou shalt not kill. This commandment forbids the unlawful taking away of human life. Now, there are two words that are very key here. There are those that say, well, if we put someone to death, if we put a murderer to death, we've committed another murder. That all taking away of human life is a violation of this commandment. But that is simply not true. This commandment forbids the unlawful taking away of human life. And there are two words that are key. One is unlawful and the other is human. It is human life that is in view here because God is dealing with our duty toward one another as human beings. It is not, God certainly does not forbid the killing of animals. Perhaps cruelly and indiscriminate slaughter of animals, yes. But we know very plainly that God commanded that the animals be used as food for man. It's human life that's in view, and it is the unlawful taking away of human life that is forbidden. We could translate the Hebrew exactly by the word murder. Thou shalt not commit murder. That is what God is saying. Not all taking of human life is a violation of this commandment. God himself says in Leviticus 24, verse 17, he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. Now I know today we think we are smarter than God. We think we are smarter than God. Many of the nations of Western Europe today pat themselves on the back and say, we don't have capital punishment. We are advanced. But God says, he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And we're going to look at why God said that. So not all taking of human life is a violation, because here is a lawful use of taking away of human life. God himself commanded it. Again, in Exodus, the 21st chapter, verse 12, the Lord says, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. That's manslaughter, and the penalty was death. If you got in a fight with someone, you picked up a brick and threw it at him, and it hit him in the head and killed him, God said, that person that threw the brick put him to death. Oh, but we think we're more merciful than God today. The truth is, we don't believe in a God. I say we, I mean our society as a whole today. Lawful wars are not forbidden by this commandment. In fact, when the nation of Israel was attacked by other nations, the Lord led out his people into battle to defend themselves and went before them to fight for them and commanded that they fight. And neither is the taking away of human life in necessary personal defense a violation of this commandment. For in the 22nd chapter of Exodus, verse 2, we find this. If a thief be found breaking in and be smitten so that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. In every other case, God required that blood be shed for the taking away of human life. And we'll see that in a minute. But here God says no. If a thief is breaking into a house and somebody shoots him so that he dies, or smites him so that he dies, no blood is to be shed for the thief. So there God is commending the lawful taking away of life in cases like this. Now, having said this, let me emphasize that we will greatly misunderstand this commandment if we see it only as a prohibition against the taking away of physical human life. In other words, if all we see here is a prohibition against physical murder or homicide, we have not really understood the commandment. This commandment is stated, as they all are, in the negative: thou shalt not kill. And why are the commandments stated in the negative? Well, because there is a tendency to kill. There is a tendency, because of our sinful nature, to violate every one of these commandments. And so God puts up his restraint and says, thou shalt not. However, behind each one of these prohibitions, there is a positive demand for righteousness. Haven't we seen that? The commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, has a positive requirement that we worship God spiritually, in spirit and in truth. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's the positive demand that we love the Lord here with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we not put anything in the place of him. And so there is a positive requirement in this commandment for righteousness that we do all that we can to preserve and to promote human life. And so we find in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 68, what is required in the sixth commandment. And we find that the sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of our neighbor, or the life of others, excuse me. Missed the catechism there. Human life is precious, and it is to be respected. That's what God is saying. We're to do all we can to promote and to preserve human life. And why is human life so precious? Human life is precious because of all the life in the world, that is the only life that is created in God's image. And isn't it interesting, when we go back to Genesis, the ninth chapter, as Noah and his family came off of the ark, and as they began to repopulate the earth, and God instituted the death penalty. And he said in the sixth verse, and this was read earlier in your hearing, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now what that means, children, whoso kills another person, by a man the rest of you shall put that person to death. Why? God says, for in the image of God made he man. That is what dignifies human life. And the reason there is so much murder today, and the reason we have so many problems in our society, is that we have forgotten. Oh, we give lip service to the fact that human life is precious, but because we have taken away this precious dimension and truth, we really see human life scarcely on a higher plane from that of the animals. In fact, we glory in telling people in school that we all came out of the sea and that basically everyone has the same type of life. But man has an immortal soul that can never die. Our bodies are not the likeness of God, because God doesn't have a body. But in our spirits, we are made like God. And even the sin of Adam and our own sin has not obliterated that image in man. Man has a conscience. He can think God's thoughts after him. He is aware of the distinction between good and evil. And he is made with a spirit to have communion with Almighty God. Man is essentially a spiritual being. Now, I'm not saying that he's a body, that he's a soul entombed in a body. Oh, no. We are soul and body. But essentially, man is a spiritual being in the image of God. You know, in the book of Genesis, when God made everything, let the earth bring forth, and God made this and God made that. But then when we come to the creation of man, the scene totally changes, and God says, let us make man after our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the creatures. And that is why we must respect, have a profound respect for all human life, because any human being, whether he's black, whatever the color of his skin, any human being is an image of God. And therefore that life is to be respected, says the Lord. Now let's look at the taking away of human life and its wickedness in the sight of God. Murder has always been recognized among the nations of the earth as one of the chief crimes among men. Murder is the deliberate taking away of the life of another person, and usually by violent means. And from the beginning of human history, God required that this sin be punished with the taking away of the murderer's life. We've already seen what God says. You can't say this is a Mosaic prescription that is done away with in the gospel, if some want to use that argument, because long before the law was given at Mount Sinai, the ceremonial law, God said, in the beginning, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For as we have seen, in the image of God made he man. Again in Leviticus 24, he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. There is much wickedness in the sin of murder. It is the worst injury that one can do to another person. It is the very worst injury that you could possibly do to another person, to deprive that person of life, to take them away from the earth, deprive them of any benefit that they could ever have in this life. There is a finality. Death cannot be recalled. It cannot be, life generally cannot be given again once a person dies without the supernatural intervention of God himself. And we're not to expect that in this case. It is the worst form of cruelty to take a person's life away. And not only is that person injured, but those that love that person and may look to that person for support and defense. We think of the man here locally that was working a second job in a convenience store, and all of a sudden he is murdered, and his wife is left without a husband and three children without a father to support them. That is the worst injury that could possibly be done to another person. And God says it is worthy of death. God says, thou shalt put the murderer to death. Though all sin is against God, every sin is ultimately against God, because sin is the contradiction of God's nature. The Ten Commandments are the moral perfections in God himself coming into expression for the regulation of human conduct in thought, word, and deed consistent with the nature of God. Does that make sense? The Ten Commandments are a mirror, rightly understood, of the moral perfections of God coming to expression to regulate our lives so that we can be like God, because he made man to be like himself. And when you're not like God, you are against God. And sin is the contradiction of God's holiness, and that's why It merits death and punishment. God cannot be indifferent to that which contradicts His being in the lives of those that are made for communion and fellowship with Him. And let me tell you, if you are a Christian and you're chastened by the Lord, He will not let you live continually in sin. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. If you're not with chastening, the Bible says, then are you bastards and not sons. So if you see someone just going about their merry way and they break the Sabbath and they do other things against God's commandment and they're not chastened of the Lord, well, then you know why. But the Christian is going to be chastened by the Lord and corrected so that he will not be in his life that which contradicts the nature of his Heavenly Father. And young people find that out who grew up in Christian homes. And they go off on their own and they say, well, now I'm going to be my own boss and I'll do this, that, and the other. Well, their parents don't see them, but God sees them and God chastens that sin. And you parents know what I'm talking about. So all sin is against God, but murder is in a very particular sense an assault on God Himself. Because every human being is an image bearer of God, and when that person is struck violently so that he dies, it is an assault on God, because anything that's an assault on the image of God is an assault on God Himself. Beloved, unless this truth is understood again by our nation, I fear that the streets of our country are going to become an inferno. Murder must be punished by the death of the murderer to restrain this terrible sin, and God has commanded it. You know, we think today that we show our respect for human life in that we just put the murderer in a prison somewhere, and after a while, when we think he's corrected. You know, when I grew up, we called it a penitentiary. Oh, now they've taken that word out. Penitentiary means a place of punishment. But you see, in this relativistic society today, we've taken the concept of punishment out. And so now we say correction. Here's a little son of a monkey, and we just have to put a little correction here or there, and we can make him right and then let him out again. Now, I know I'm speaking in a sarcastic way, but I pray that it may not be contrary to the glory of God. Even Elijah was sarcastic when he spoke to the prophets of Baal. He said, why don't you yell a little bit louder? Maybe your God is out on a journey somewhere. Maybe he's asleep. And so we think we have respect for human life because, oh, we don't want to be so cruel as to hang that person. But you see, in fact, we show our disrespect and disregard, and we show a cheapened view of human life. I can say this without any hesitation. Your grandfathers had a higher view of human life than the men that are sitting on the Supreme Court today. Your grandfathers and great-grandfathers had a greater respect for human life than we do today with all of our universities and increased knowledge. And we'll send everybody to school. And all of our sociology and psychology courses, we have a cheaper view of human life. And that is why violence is rampant in our society today, and the murderer is not punished. He's not put to death. And we kid ourselves into thinking that capital punishment is not a restrictive factor. Oh, we say it doesn't work. It does work. And you know why? Because every person out there on death row is trying to do everything he possibly can to get out. They'll appeal up to the last minute. Why? Because they don't want to die. Send me to prison for life. Do anything, but do not take my life away violently. Don't say that capital punishment is not a restrictive factor. that it's not a deterrent. That's the word I was looking for. There's only one thing that's going to slow down the murders that are spreading all across this country today, and that is when the murderers are put to death quickly. According to God's word, one after another. Why is the taking away of a policeman's life more wicked than the taking away of your husband's or wife's life? Well, we say for some murders we might put them to death. Every human being is equally valuable in the sight of God. That's the only thing that's going to stop it, beloved. And I say it, this is not a political speech. This is God's word. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And you all know that we're not doing this as a nation and a people today. I wish that some of the preachers that have I'm speaking to 30 people this morning, and you all know the truth of what I'm saying. I don't think there's a single person here that would disagree. But I wish that somebody, a TV preacher, that's speaking to 500,000 people would say this. Or the chaplain of the Senate to preach this passage to the senators. Well, in the act of murder, man would usurp the unique prerogative of God. Only God has the authority to take human life, and the magistrate appointed by God to restrain evil, and God has given the magistrate the sword, says Paul in Romans, to punish evildoers. Well, the sword is a symbol of the power to take away life, and God gave that power to the judges that are refusing it today to restrain evil in society, because God knows that the heart of man is set to do wickedness and that the sword must be used to restrain evil. John Calvin taught that. That provided the foundation for Western law, which our universities have dismantled and cast aside today. And so when the murderer takes another person's life, he puts himself in the place of God. And therefore God says the murderer is to be put to death. You say, well, he killed this person because he's got a dope habit, and he needed the money that she had to buy dope. Therefore, we can be a little understanding. Should we be? Does God say that? God simply says, he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. You know, I just thought, he that killeth any man. Is God saying here that it's all right to kill women? You know, I was talking to somebody in the company where I worked the other day, and I used the word man in the general sense for mankind, and I was corrected. That's what do you call it? What kind of a statement today? Something like that. I said, well, you know, the Bible uses the word man for men and women. This is mankind. And the woman was created from the man, and it's woman from the man. It's mankind. Oh, no. We don't use the Bible. Well, that's just an aside. That must be under another commandment. Murder is a sin which is said to cry out for the punishment of Almighty God. You remember when Cain slew his brother Abel? And God looked into that situation, and God said to Cain, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth out to me from the ground. It is a sin that cries for the vengeance of God. And let me tell you this, the murderer may escape the judges of North Carolina, but he will not escape the vengeance of Almighty God. As we read in Revelation, the 21st chapter, verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers, the fortune tellers, the astrologers. But notice the murderers. And idolaters and all liars. We're going to talk about lying in another commandment. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They may escape the electric chair, they may escape the hangman's noose or the gas chamber, but they will not escape the vengeance of God. The blood of the people they slay cries to God for vengeance. And there's only one other sin in the Bible that is said to cry out for God for vengeance. And you know what it is? It's the sin of sodomy. Oh, we don't want to say that today, let alone to identify AIDS with sodomy. Maybe we'll talk about that when we get to the seventh commandment. But sodomy, the perversion of nature, and men working with men and women with women, that which God never created to be, is said to cry out to God for vengeance. Let us look at just two other categories of murder. And I want to say without any question, and I know you don't need to be persuaded of this, but abortion is murder. The killing of an unborn child in its mother's womb is a murder. And it wasn't just the Right to Life people that figured that out. John Calvin, who lived 300 years ago, and whose influence upon our Western civilization and upon this country has been enormous, far greater than the influence of Luther on America has been the influence of a Calvin. And Calvin said that abortion is a monstrous crime to rob a human fetus of the life which it has not yet begun to enjoy. One of my daughters said to me yesterday, having seen something on TV, what would these doctors do if you just, what would they say if you asked them, well, what about this life that you're going to take in the womb, this little child that you're going to put to death? If you were that child, would you want to be killed? That's an interesting question, isn't it? I've never heard that before. In fact, Calvin taught it was one of the worst forms of murders. He says it's more wicked to kill a man in his own home, in the shelter and security of his own home, than to kill him out in the field. That's what Calvin says. It's more wicked to kill him in the security of his own home. And it's more wicked to kill a human being in the warmth and security where it is nurtured carefully and wonderfully in its mother's womb. To go in there with anything and put that life to death is a heinous crime against God. And we had to tell an obstetrician that right here in this city to his face. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that we had to go all over this Durham area trying to find some obstetrician that did not put children to death in the womb, and we could not find one? Now, I'm not saying that to be nasty, but that's a fact. It's legal. The judges have said it's legal, but it is a crime. And then we wonder why we have droughts, why our economy is falling to pieces. People are scared to invest in the stock market, and I don't blame them. Because the judgment of God is at hand upon this country. The Scripture takes for granted the fact of human life in the womb. We looked at the Scripture the other night where David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, And in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, David's identity as a person began at the moment of conception. Psalm 139, verse 15, my substance, says the psalmist, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Notice, I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. In other words, which is an expression for the darkness of the mother's womb. Isn't that a wonderful thing that in total dark, can you imagine anything more dark than a mother's womb? And that in that darkness, God worked so wonderfully and quickly to constitute a human being in all of its wonderful parts. Well, euthanasia is a violation of this commandment. What is euthanasia? It's the painless putting to death of persons suffering from some disease regarded as incurable or distressing. And I have heard, and you have heard, the case for euthanasia, but I ask you, what does God's law require? Now, I know there comes a point probably when some people need to be left in peace to die in peace instead of being hooked up to a machine indefinitely and their agony prolonged and their lives made totally miserable. But some people go beyond this and we're thinking in terms of, well, I've lived long enough, I'd like a lethal dose of this or that. Or perhaps for some other reason to withhold a means of support of life. And I know that every case needs to be discussed, but we need to be careful and realize that there is a sin in euthanasia. But we can deal with some more obvious violations. The sixth commandment forbids any act which endangers another human life. Reckless and careless driving is a sin because it endangers the lives of others. This is an interesting passage here, and I'm not going to continue this sermon much longer. Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, when thou buildest a new house, thou shalt make a battlement, which means a railing, upon thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. So there again is the obligation to preserve human life, to put a railing on the porch. I'm glad that when we bought this house around the corner, the VA inspected it and they made the seller put up a railing on the porch because they were afraid that a child might fall off and hurt himself. So that kind of thing is consistent with the sixth commandment. And the taking away of one's own life is forbidden. Suicide is a horrible kind of murder. We see that in the life of Saul in the Bible and Judas, who took his own life in desperation. The sixth commandment requires that we take all reasonable steps to preserve our own life and the life of others. You know, we say today, we say a lot about people that are smoking, that they're taking away their lives, but how little we hear of other ways in which we engage in practices that directly contribute to the shortening of human life. And we're going to talk about some of those that are maybe not so obvious next week when we look into the spiritual aspects of this commandment. But beloved, the sin of murder binds men over to hell. And the sin of murder will be punished by Almighty God. And I wish this morning that we could finish this sermon looking at more. Maybe none of us are physical murderers, but if you are, look to God for mercy. This sin too can be forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? Perhaps the thief on the cross had been a murderer also, or perhaps he wouldn't have been crucified simply for the sin of stealing. At least the theologians tell us that. But there was forgiveness for him. There's forgiveness, thanks be to God, for everyone that repents and looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no sin so dark and so black that God cannot pardon it for Christ's sake. Christ drank the wrath of God on the cross. He paid for the sins of the world. And our sins were laid on Him, and by looking to Him, we can be freed from guilt and condemnation and receive that precious gift that no judge or earthly court could ever give. Let us look to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we've looked at just a part of what this commandment means, we see that the world indeed lies in wickedness. Our hearts are burdened for our country today, O Lord. Would that this word could be heard in the high places of government and the hearts of our people broken over our own foolishness in not listening to Thy word. But we take this opportunity, our Heavenly Father, to pray that we may see that the capital penalty is appointed by Thee, that it is appointed by Thee because of the supreme value that Thou hast placed on human life as a deterrent to preserve that life that Thou hast created and made in Thine own image. We pray that Thou wilt defend the helpless in our society today, the many victims of the sin of murder. And Thou knowest, O Lord, that even many of us cannot really feel safe any longer in our own homes because of the violence, and how seldom is the murderer put to death. Oh, we pray to awaken us as a people, as a nation, before it is too late, and that we may return to Thee. And we thank Thee that with Thee there is forgiveness, that Thou mayest be feared, and for Thine unspeakable free grace in Jesus Christ, Thy Son, our Lord. Amen.